1 Corinthians chapter 4. Tonight we're going to continue on in our study of Baptist distinctives. Now, just sort of to refresh your memory, we've studied, of course, according to the word Baptist, being biblical authority. Spent a number of weeks there. Then we looked at the autonomy of the local church, a number of messages there. Then the priesthood of every believer. Then we looked at, of course, the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table. Then we looked at what I call individual responsibility, not just individual freedom that many Baptists preach as part of the distinctives, but I call it individual responsibility that we have to each other, of course, to the Lord. Then we looked at the save, baptized membership, and then we looked at the two offices, that of being pastor, of course, and then deacon. Tonight I want to start, you say, with the last point. That means we're coming to the end. I don't know how long I'm going to be on this S. The reason being, there's at least three topics we're going to look at under S. First one tonight, we're going to start stewardship. Now, the majority of Baptists would say that the S stands for separation of church and state. I think stewardship is a little bit more than important than that myself. And we'll deal with stewardship, and there are probably a couple of messages that I bring in alongside the stewardship, and that will have to do with tithing, have to do with faith promise, missions, the aspect of money. And then after we get through with stewardship, then we will look at separation. Not just necessarily separation of church and state. We'll look at that, but we'll also look at personal ecclesiastical separation. And then, of course, we're going to look, number three, at soul winning. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the group that has been the most responsible for church growth in the last century has been Baptist. You can go back and do some study, and the Baptist churches have grown quicker than basically any of the churches, and it's amazing to go back and study the history of the growth of churches and how through the Baptist churches thousands and millions of souls have been saved down through the years. And it's the Bible-believing Baptists that have determined in their life to share the gospel with lost folks more than seemingly any other church group. 1 Corinthians, we'll start tonight. Stewardship. Verse number 1 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." I want you to go over to verse number 7 as well. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for these verses. I pray, Father, that you would help us to explain the truth of these verses. And Lord, may the truth of these verses arrest our heart. May we see our responsibility in stewardship. In Jesus' name, amen. Clearly tells us here that we're stewards of the mysteries of God. The word steward is an interesting word here. And the first thing I want you to see is what I call the meaning of stewardship. This word literally means an administration. It carries the idea of a superintendent. It carries the idea of a manager. And it's a picture, if you will, of the old slave economy where a real rich man would put someone over everything that he owns. A house manager, if you will, that type of application. Someone, say, had a large company, and he put someone over that company, and he himself was busy doing other things, but he entrusted everything that he had in that area to a manager or a steward, as we would call it here. But it's a trusteeship. It's where, again, something has been entrusted to you for you to manage, be it property, be it finances, be it whatever it may be. You're taking care of it, but it's not your own. And here is the idea behind it. It's everything that's been entrusted to you to take care of, it's to be taken care of for the benefit of the owner. The problem I see in most Christians' life is they live their life as if their life is theirs. They live their life as if everything they have is totally up to them to decide what they're going to do with it. The truth of the matter for every single one of us here tonight as Christians, your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. And because it's not your own, our decision making should be a whole lot different than the attitude of the world. And that is, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'll make my own decisions. You know, don't try to tell me what to do. That's the world's mentality. And sad to say, it's come into the church today where no one wants you to give them any advice on how they should live their life. Again, the biblical principle, it's not yours. And being that the biblical principle is your life, my life, is not ours, then it is God's then, isn't it? The truth of the matter is, we own nothing. You say, no, wait a minute, preacher. I give my tithe and I give an offering. The rest of it's mine. No, it's not. If that's your attitude, you're badly mistaken. Everything you have, everything I have, is under the ownership of God Almighty. And it's our responsibility to be faithful managers, if you will, in every area of our life. We Christians tend to think, again, as long as I pay my tithe, then I'm at liberty to do what I want to with the rest of it. No. We, again, are responsible for the stewardship of the 90%. By the way, I think there's you have responsibility to tithe. We'll deal with that later. But I also think you have a responsibility to give offerings and support missionaries and make sure the gospel is spread. So you really have less than that 90% that so many people think that belongs to them. No, you have less than that you should even let the world influence it. Nothing. But here... Old Dr. Bob Sr. said it many years ago, there's nothing secular for the Christian. All ground for the Christian is sacred ground. Now, since there's nothing then that you have, nothing that you will ever have that really belongs totally to you, it behooves us then to understand the idea of stewardship. It should become the principle of life for each and every one of us. Now understand something. God is in control of circumstances, is he not? That means then that he could take everything you have just like that, couldn't he? It could be gone in a fire just like that. Your life, of course, as seen with Jay, could be gone in a week, gone in a day. It could go in a moment. Our life's not our own. God is in control of those circumstances. Whatever we try and plan to build, he can take it away very quickly. It can be destroyed in fire. It can be destroyed in flood. It can be destroyed in earthquake. It can be destroyed in any kind of storm whatsoever. Strange as it may seem, you could build a brand new house today, and in just a few months it could be totally destroyed with nothing but termites. You know, God can send anything our way to destroy that which becomes more important to us than him. Right? And we need to warn against making anything, be it house, cars, our own personal health, if we're not careful, will become more important than being a good steward to God. Our mates, our children, all kind of things like that, they can become more important than God himself. So we see and that the meaning of stewardship is the fact that we are responsible then for managing what he gives us in such a way that would bring him glory, that would be good for him. That's the whole idea about stewardship again. In verse number 7, what do you have that you haven't received? Well, the understood answer to that question is nothing. I have received everything I have. A number of years ago, I was watching a ball game. And while I was watching a ball game, and this had probably been 10 or 12 years ago now, there came a little commercial through advertising a very ungodly show. It's called The Simpsons. Now, some of you are aware of that show. I have never watched the show. I've seen little excerpts from it from time to time, and excerpts let me know it's not something that I would watch nor let any of my children watch. But the little excerpt, it was around Thanksgiving time, and this is the Simpsons had sit down for the meal. And the father asked Bart to say the blessing, and this was his blessing. Thank you for nothing. We worked hard for this. Now, sad to say, though, that's about the attitude of the world. And sad to say that it seems like the way we take care of things sometimes as Christians, that's the attitude that's crept into the Christians' lives. Lord, really thank you for nothing. I've worked hard for this. I've done this. I've done this. I've done this. I've done this. And that's the way we direct our lives to the Lord much of the time. But the meaning again, we're managing everything we have. Everything that would ever come into our lives, we are to manage it for Him and for His glory. That's the meaning of stewardship. The second thing I want us to see is what I call the master of stewardship. And of course, this is tied with the meaning very closely. Psalms 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." There's absolutely nothing that's not under the master's control and under His hand. Christ said Himself in Matthew 28 and verse number 18, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." All power meaning all authority. Our master has not only the power to take care of things, He has the right, the authority, if you will. Why? He made it. It's His. He doesn't have to get permission to do anything from anyone. He can do it anytime He wants, can't He? And here we see the master, if you would. Genesis 1:1, God created. In the beginning, God. Didn't say in the beginning, man, or that God had to ask any group of men or any nation, any authority to do anything. Right? It's all His. Turn over with me, please, to Numbers chapter 12 and notice something here, please. Numbers chapter 12. Now, there's a parallel with Numbers here over in the book of Hebrews, and I'll mention it, but I won't read it, and you can read it sometime. But Numbers chapter 12, notice, please, verse number 7. It says, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" What I'm wanting you to see is the verse 7, basically, where it says, "My servant Moses, he's faithful in all mine house." Now, the same thing is repeated over in Hebrews chapter number 3 about the faithfulness of Moses. And, you know, that was given as a compliment. Wouldn't it be nice when it came time for us to die and a tombstone would be put up, that type of statement, "faithful in all"? Wouldn't that be a good thing to be said? Faithful in all. But here we see that God said, "My servant," God said, was faithful in all things. It seemed like there's a little children's song, and I don't remember it. I just remember that I've heard it talking about the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Do you know that? You ever heard it? Anybody ever heard that little children's song that talks about the silver is mine and the gold is mine? I see some of you shaking your hands. I don't remember it. The cattle are mine and all that type of thing. It's good to teach that to children when they're young, so they grow up realizing that everything that they know belongs to the Lord. God owns everything. He is the master. And He gives abilities, He gives gifts, He gives talents, and He gives all these type things. And by the way, He gives all these things to everyone. I'm talking about lost and saved, He gives things to. And He gives even to the lost and to the saved, He gives us things for us to improve it. I mean, if the Lord gives me a piece of property, I'm going to seek to improve it. Why? I think that's part of stewardship. I don't think we should have pieces of property that we allow to become junky. I don't think we should have a car that He allows to become junky. I mean, part of these things is part of stewardship. You know, you use those things for God's glory. You take care of things for God's glory. But here, everything is given to us, saved and sinner alike. We're still stewards of that which God has given us, and we should acknowledge that aspect. Go back over to 1 Corinthians, please. Notice, as you turn over a couple more pages to your right, to chapter number 9. Chapter number 9, 1 Corinthians 9. Notice, please, verse number 16. It says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, A dispensation, notice that word dispensation, there's your word for stewardship. A stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me. Listen, we have all had things committed unto us. All of us have a brain that God has committed to us. And of course, I know our families have a lot to do with what we do with our brains. I mean, they motivate us. They push us to learn. They discipline us if we don't do things right sometimes. And all that's good. But there comes a point in every one of our lives where the home discipline of mom and dad is no longer there pushing us to learn and use this brain and use other things. And I was talking to someone just recently, and it was a problem in their life. And I told him, and he was asking me for me to hold him accountable. And I looked at him, I said, it won't do you any good for me to hold you accountable if you never learn the lesson that you're accountable directly to God. And if you learn the lesson that you're directly accountable to God, then basically then I don't have to hold you accountable. I don't have to ask you every time I see you, how you doing. No, your accountability is to God, and when you learn that this idea of the master of our stewardship belongs to God and we answer to Him, we will all be a little more careful in the way we do things, and so we can give an account and realize that God's given. See, the goal of our life should be determined, what is the dispensation that God's put in our life? And we all have some general things. We all have been called in a general way as a dispensation, as a steward over many things, but I'm talking about right here particularly that which God wants you to do in a very pointed, definite way for Him, and get busy taking care of that. But, you know, God will bless us when the abilities He's given us is used for His glory. No matter what that ability is. We call some things natural talents. Where'd you get that natural talent? God's still in control of natural talents. And God determines our rewards according to that which we have done for His glories. By the way, God expects the blessed, and we all are blessed in different ways. He expects us that are blessed with these abilities and gifts to help those that doesn't have the same blessing we have. It may be financially. It may be just the ability to write. It may be the ability to write songs and do music. It may be the ability to encourage. It may be the ability to build. It whatever. I guarantee you I could call missionaries around the world and ask, has Rick Lynn ever been a blessing to you with the building ability that he has? And some of them's going to say yes, because he's helped build buildings. You know, we can be a blessing with any knowledge that God's given us. But it seems like a lot of Christians, they don't want to be bothered. You know, just let me relax and let me do my thing. God's given you ability to do something, and it's not sit around and take it easy. And here, we need to look at the master of the stewardship. What does he expect? You know, every one of us that go to work, our boss has certain expectations of us, right? And we try to fulfill that expectation. You know, God determines the amount of stewardship that you have. Another way of saying that, God determines how much to put on your plate of responsibility. And how you fulfill that plate of responsibility will depend on if God takes some of that responsibility off your plate and gives it to someone else, or He gives you a bigger plate so you can have more responsibility. We should strive to take care of the responsibility He puts. So if He wants to give us a bigger plate and more responsibility, He can. Or if He wants us to maintain what we have, that's fine too. All that belongs to God. Why? He's the master. And He can decide to add this responsibility, take this one away, change this one, do this, do that. He moves people around in His stewardship choices. But nonetheless, it's His, right? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. As you find yourself in Matthew chapter 20, I'm going to read a couple of verses to you from another book and another chapter. Genesis chapter 12, it says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. He changed Abram's plate, if you will. Changed his responsibility. And it was God's prerogative. He says, Get thee out, Abraham. I'm going to take you to a land that you know not, that, and I'm going to give it to you. God can change our places of responsibility. He's moved me. This is my second church. He's moved me. This is my fifth area of responsibility in the Lord's work. He moved Brother Nathan. He's moved some of you. And he can do it again if he wants to, can't he? And it's not a problem with us if we recognize him as master. But if we recognize ourselves as master, when he up and moves us, we often complain and wiggle and squirm against what the Lord is trying to do. And it takes a while for us to get settled back in and get right with God and go forward again. God can change what he wants to change. He's the master. And the sooner we accept that, the better. You know, I've known people that's kicked against the Lord's leading for months and months and months and months and never quite get things settled. And of course, when we do that, we never quite get blessed like we really want. Why? It's all because we're kicking against the master. But Matthew chapter 20, notice with me, please, verse number 1. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that will ye receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about his 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first man, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. Now we would say, hey, we would agree with this guy. He worked the longest and only got a penny when the rest of them got the same amount. Verse number 11, and when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Our modern labor movements would agree with this complaining here. The only problem is, the first man that went into the field was the only one that received a firm commitment on what he was going to get paid. You go back and read the passages, and he told him that he'd get a penny. The rest of them, he says, that which is right. Let me ask you a question. What was right here? What was right was what the householder decided to pay all these other ones. He'd have made a contract with the first one. I'm going to give you a penny a day. The rest of them, he just said, that which is right. That which is right. Basically what he's saying, that which I want to do. Now who had the authority to make the decision? The one with the money, the one that did the hiring, had the right to decide to pay them what he wanted. What right did he have with the first one to pay him a penny? That was the agreement. The way the Lord rewards is totally up to the Lord. By the way, when it comes to us serving him, he doesn't have to agree to pay us a dime. All he has to do is say, I want you to be faithful. What's our responsibility? Be faithful. I'm glad that God is more than fair. He's more than fair in his recompense to you and to me. But the truth of the matter is, again, he's the master. When it came to Abraham, he didn't come down and say, Abraham, what do you think about this? I really want you to go, and you're going to travel, and you're going to do this. What do you think, Abraham? Do you think it'd be a good agreement? He didn't ask him that, did he? No, he just said, go. And that's the way we are. He's the master. He's the master of the stewardship. And he will determine the requirements. He will determine the regulations. When it came time to write the Old Testament, he didn't come down and say, "Now, Moses, what do you think about this? You think I need to write this in the law?" No, he told Moses what his requirements were. Why? He's the master. And by the way, isn't it sort of interesting? As the master, he can impose the regulations, and then he can expect us to fulfill, because he's going to hold us all accountable according to the way we neglect. Now, all of you have heard Luke 19:13, which simply says what? Occupy till I come. It's carrying the idea of do business until I come. What business? The business which he has left with us. And you say, what is that? This whole book. We're accountable for living and doing what this book says, the principles that are here. Right? By the way, it's your responsibility and my responsibility to find out the principles in this book for us to live. It's not, we can't sit back and say, well, God's not spoken to my heart about that, as if to say, I'm not responsible for it. God doesn't have to speak to your heart about it for him to hold us responsible for the principle of this book. Otherwise, we put blame on God for us not doing what the book says. If we say, well, he's not spoken to my heart yet. He doesn't have to. He's given the book. And that's our requirements. He's the master. I really don't know how much more I could say about this to drive the point home. If we were under a slave system like the Romans were during the period in which Paul wrote, I think we would all understand the aspect of slavery and the master a whole lot better than we do. But again, may I say to you, the slave has no rights. The place of the slave's service was totally up to the master. Whatever respect the slave gained, it was because the master decided to give it. The severity of the job was totally up to the master. Listen, I have no right as a pastor to complain to the Lord because I'm pastoring 150 people as compared to 500. I have no right to complain because I'm pastoring in Shelby, North Carolina versus Hawaii or any other place on the face of the earth. If the Lord would choose today to change my place of service and take me to the middle of New England, I would have no right to complain, for he is the master. If he chose to give me cancer tonight and I spend the next 5 years in chemotherapy or doctor's offices or whatsoever, I have no right spiritually to complain. As hard as that may sound. Why? He's the master and he's in control of the circumstances. You say, well, Pastor Camp, you've not faced a whole lot. I don't have to face it to understand the principle. And I'm not trying to be hard when I make that statement. But I don't have to go through cancer for me to understand that he's the master. I don't have to go through car wreck, and I don't have to let things happen to my children or my parents or whatever for me to understand the principle is he's the master. And he has every right to do what he wants. Not only is he the master, but he sure is a loving one. He takes care of everything we need. There's not one single thing that we need that he doesn't supply for us to do that which he requires. Now, there's a lot of things along the way that we think we need that we don't need. And we grumble and complain about it, and the master is just sitting up there. I'm sure he's just grinning and saying, that's not a part of what I want you to do. That's what you want. And he has to lovingly work with us to bring us back to us to see that which he has set aside for us to do. He is the master. The meaning of stewardship is doing everything we do in a way that the master is pleased. And I'm asking you tonight, and I'm closing right here. I've got other points. I've got the management of stewardship. And then I've got the misery of mismanagement. I'll look at those next time we look at this. But I'm asking you tonight as we close, how are you when it comes to applying the meaning to the master? Do you really have it settled in your own heart and life that he's the master? And he's the one that's going to decide where he wants you, not you yourself. The gifts that you have, use them. Don't bemoan the fact that you don't have something that your brother has. If God would want you to have it, he'd have given it to you. Have you come to grips with who you are and the way he's made you? The way he's made you, you should do everything you can to make that which he's given you better. Not just, well, I'm that way, nothing can change. No, do the very best with what he's given you. Strive to improve that which he's given you. But realize, he's the master. He's the master. Let's pray.